Good evening. Glad you're here. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, that is going to be our originating context for our study tonight in the life of Christ. We just got done studying John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, we read about Jesus healing a man who had been lame for 38 years. He told him to rise up, take up his pallet, and walk. And he did. The Pharisees took issue with the fact that the man was carrying his pallet, which they deemed to be a violation of the Sabbath rules. And they wanted to know why and who told him that was okay. Then they found out it was Jesus, because the man had told them that Jesus was the one who had healed him and told him to do that. They then took issue with the fact that Jesus had healed upon the Sabbath. And then we read in John chapter 5 and studied how that Jesus then, in response to the unstated question, they basically asked Jesus by saying, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus then defined who he was in terms of being from God, that God was with him, that he was not doing things on his own. And then at the end of John chapter 5, we talked about the witnesses that Jesus cited that gave evidence to who he was. And those, the four forms of evidence that Jesus called upon were what? Number one, he called upon the evidence of, or the witness of, John the Baptist. And then we had the witness of the works. And then we had the witness of the Father. And then the witness of the Scriptures, okay? And so he called all four of those as witnesses and as to who he is. So then we're going to move on now, and we introduced this just briefly in Matthew chapter 12. The corresponding context for this that are also found in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and use Matthew chapter 12 as a primary context for our study on this, in which Jesus is going to have more issues to deal with in terms of the Sabbath. And so we're going to take a look at the issue that the Pharisees had with Jesus and his disciples upon the Sabbath, what the response was. And we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight, as we're kind of putting things in perspective a little bit, because what happens with Jesus and the Pharisees and the issues about the Sabbath, as Mickey's talking about, it didn't just fall out of the sky here. You know, it wasn't something that just arose out of nothing. There is a long history that led to this point in which the Pharisees were taking the positions they were about the Sabbath and Jesus, again, trying to teach, as it were, the truth on it. All right, so if I can get someone to read the context of Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Appreciate that, and that will set the context for us in our study tonight. Any volunteers? Bruce, thank you.
At the time, Jesus went through the game fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of the grain and ate. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? And he and his companions, and how they entered into the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, and was not lawful for him to eat, nor for them with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, and I desire compassion and not the sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent.
One more.
For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.
All right. So as we talk about Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain field, it's on the Sabbath day. And again, the disciples begin to do what? take a big sheath, as it were, and start cutting down the... No, they're doing what?
Just picking it off and feeding it.
Okay, so they're picking the heads of grain off of the wheat, as it were. As I understand, you need to kind of rub it around to get the kernels of the wheat and again, eating that upon the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, again, take issue with that. So the hungry disciples began to pick and eat the heads of grain. We read from Deuteronomy 23:25 last week to talk about the fact that the law called that when you're in your neighbor's vineyard or in your neighbor's field on any day of the week, and if there is a grape on the vine, if there is a head of grain, was it lawful for someone to simply pick that head of grain? What could they not do in their neighbor's field?
Put a sickle to it.
Yeah, they couldn't take their farm implements, as it were, and cut down the wheat, or to, again, harvest the grapes. But what you could basically hold in your hand, they were allowed to eat. The Pharisees, though, objected and said, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath day. Now, we talked about the fact that, just introduced at the end of class last week, that the Jews had developed, as it were, 39 different prohibited activities that they had defined as what was lawful and unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. I even understand that within these 39 different categories, they further subdivided each one of them by about 39 different ways. There were just countless ways that they had defined what is lawful and not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But the question is, how did we get here? How did we get to the point where the Pharisees had developed such a long, man-made list and subdivided, in which they had, again, fully broadened the application and so forth of the Sabbath? Let's kind of go back and take a look at, again, where did the Sabbath day come from? The Sabbath in the Old Testament. And let's go back to, again, the book of Exodus. And if I can get someone to read Exodus chapter 16 and verses 23 through 26. Exodus 16, 23 through 26. Carolyn?
Exodus 16, 23 to 26. Then he said to them, this is what the Holy Lord said. This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.
All right, so where are we in the Israelites' history? I'm sorry? They're in the wilderness. They've been released from captivity by the strong hand of God. They're in the wilderness. What is yet to come, actually? The law. Okay, the law has not yet been given. But what comes before the law? The God's law regarding the Sabbath. And so he explains to them here in Exodus chapter 16 regarding what they are to do in regards to eating on the Sabbath. So if we jump ahead to Exodus chapter 20, and if I get somebody first to read verse 1 and then verse 8 through 11. John?
Exodus chapter 21.
20 verse, actually 1 and 2 and then 8 through 11.
1 and 2 and 8 through 11. Okay. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. 11?
Yes, please.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Alright, so first of all, who was the law given to? And we always need to point that out when we're talking to people about the law. Who was the law given to, as we read in verse 1 and 2? Okay, those who came out of the land of Egypt. It's the Israelites. It's God's people. Was the old law given to everybody on the world at that time? No. This was a law given to them. And to those who were delivered out of the land of Egypt, part of that law was what in verses 8 through 11? To remember the Sabbath day and to keep it
holy.
And we're going to get to the point here in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus had, you know, kind of poses the question, was man made for the Sabbath or Sabbath made for man? And again, what was the purpose of the Sabbath day here? Again, the point is to give the glory to God, to remember God, to have a day that's holy to God, to glorify and honor Him. It was to be a day of worship and praise unto Him, and to remember Him as the Creator, and indeed Him as the one who delivered them out of captivity. So the point was to focus on God. Was it to focus on themselves?
No.
No, again, it was to be a day devoted to God. And we can jump ahead to Exodus chapter. We read again of the giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5. We can jump ahead to Exodus chapter 31, if I can get somebody to read verses 13 through 17. Exodus 31, 13 through 17. Lisa?
31, 13 through 17. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.
So a couple aspects that this text brings out. Verse 16 mentions that this Sabbath is a what? To celebrate. Where'd it go? Oh, yeah. To celebrate the Sabbath throughout the generations as a what? It's a covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement. It's a binding. It's a relationship. And so what were they to think about upon the Sabbath day? Just a matter of what rules and how far can I walk and how much can I lift? They're to remember God and their relationship with Him. And the fact that, again, that they have a covenant relationship with God. And they're to recall that on the Sabbath day. In verse 17, it's also, again, it was to be a what? A sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. And again, that's the agreement. It's to remember that they were whose people? They're God's people. And their God it belongs to them and they to God. And so again, that's what the Sabbath was about. Now, we could spend a lot of time going through the rest of the Old Testament, but we know that they went through the wilderness and Joshua then led them into the Promised Land. And the law was still governing them, the law of Moses and the law concerning the Sabbath. And what was one of the things that God told the Israelites when they went into the Promised Land regarding their relationship with the peoples of the land? What did He tell them about how, you know?
Don't make covenants with them.
I'm sorry?
He said don't make covenants with them.
Don't make covenants with them, including the covenant of
marriage.
They were not to intermarry, were they? And I don't have this down, but I'm pretty sure it's Deuteronomy 7 that talks about the fact that they were not to... Deuteronomy 7. beginning in verse 1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you're entering to possess it, and you shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I just wanted to read all those names. Seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and you shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. So again, he told them, when you go into the land, you're not to intermarry, you're not to form binding relationships. And again, we'll talk more about the whys of that later. But again, he said, they will turn the hearts of my people away from me. And indeed, you know what happened, right? They went into the promised land. God gave them all the land, as we read in Joshua chapter 21 and chapter 23. All that he promised to give them, he gave them. But did they completely drive out everybody that God told them to drive out? And indeed, God said, and I believe that's Joshua 23, that if you don't, they will be a thorn in your side and a prick in your eye. And indeed, that's what happened. Because what happened to the nation of Israel over time? You have the period of the judges, and again, they went through the cycles. Then you have them asking for a king. And you had Saul, and then David and Solomon. And then you had the kingdom split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the northern 10 tribes went away and were called the nation of Israel. Did they ever have a good king? Did they ever observe the Sabbath as they should have? And even under the two tribes in the south, the nation of Judah, they had some good kings, but they had some bad kings. Then kings like Manasseh, who again made no pretense to serve God. And I believe Manasseh was king for about 55 years. And there were other bad kings, and they led them away from serving God. And what happened to the Sabbath day amongst God's people? Did it stay holy? Did it remain a day to remember God and their covenant with Him? No. And did God ever warn them? Well, yes, He did. And that's where we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 17. If I can get somebody to read Jeremiah 17, verses 19 through 27. Jeremiah 17, verses 19 through 27. Mickey?
Thus said Jehovah unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children. For by the kings of Judah come in, by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem. Say unto them, hear ye the word of Jehovah, the kings of Judah, or ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith Jehovah, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they hearkened not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, and might not receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, be diligently hearken unto me, saith Jehovah, bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, to hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter in by the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding the chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This city shall remain forever. They shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places round about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, and from the hill country and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and meal offerings and frankincense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving unto the house of Jehovah. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden and enter in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire at the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
Alright, so when Jeremiah wrote this, this is before Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity. Were they keeping the Sabbath? No. Again, it said there in verse 23, they did not listen, nor incline their ears, but stiffened their necks. We're going to carry on our trade. We're going to do our work on the Sabbath, whatever you have to say about that. We're going to do what we want to do. Verse 24 through verse 26, what does God say would happen, though? If you will listen to me, if you'll understand what this Sabbath day is about, and you'll respect it, and give it the holiness and reverence it deserves, what would God do for them? Notice verse 25. What would happen in that city?
Well, ultimately their city would remain. Things would be harmonious. It would be the way they would want it to be.
Kings and princes will come and go through your gates. You will prosper. Again, life will be like you want it to be. I will bless you. But as we know throughout the book of Deuteronomy and other places, with every opportunity to do right and to be blessed by God, he finishes in verse 27 by saying, if you don't, what's going to happen? What will happen to this city? It's going to be destroyed. If you don't listen to what I have to say about the Sabbath and giving it the holiness it deserves, if you do, this city is going to prosper. Kings and princes will come and go through the gates of the city, and it will be blessed. But if you don't, this city will be destroyed. But we know that starting in 606 and 597, 586, what was their answer ultimately to this challenge? They would not. And God fulfilled what he said here, Jeremiah 17. Because, you know, it wasn't just the Sabbath, but the Sabbath represented their attitude towards God. They would not respect God and give the reverence to the day that it deserved. So they went into captivity. And they were in Babylonian captivity for how many years?
70 years.
70 years. And then they, by the hand of God, were returned to the land. And then who were some of the players, as it were, that helped lead the people back into the land? Well, we have one of them on the board. We have Nehemiah. Who else? Ezra. Zerubbabel. Okay, there were some prophets. Haggai. Okay, and others. Who led the people back. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you go there, we're going to get to chapter 10 here in just a moment. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verses 1 through 8, let me go ahead and read that. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning till midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood a number of men. I'm not going to read the names at this time. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In verse 7 again, we read of the men who said, at the end of verse 7, it says that they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8, and they read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Can you see this scene? Have they been reading the book of the law a lot before this day?
No.
But they were reading it at this time. And the people were listening. And they were listening attentively. And they were listening reverently. And when they understood the words of the law that were read to them, and it was explained to give the understanding that they needed, what was their reaction? It tore them up. It tore them up. Interestingly enough, what did Nehemiah say to the people in terms of their mourning in verse 9? Did you notice at this point in time, he told them, don't mourn. Why not mourn? Okay, this is the day you need to stop and think of it. Is it actually a day of rejoicing, perhaps? The law is finally being read. Now, they're understanding things, but you know, now that he goes, let's not mourn now. Again, this day is holy to the Lord. We need to understand. And so, down through chapter 8, and just dropping down to verse 17, of chapter 8, and the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. But then if you go to chapter 9 and verse 1, now, on the 24th day of this month, remember when the reading first happened? On the first day. We're now at the 24th day. And what have they been doing every day from the first day to the 24th day? They've been reading. They've been taking in the word of God. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. After now fully understanding and again being filled with God's word, they're now ready and they now understand the implications of the law. And we read then of the response. And we drop down to the very end of chapter 9. Again, there's a lot happening here, but I'm trying to set the context here for the Sabbath day. And at the end of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, realizing that they haven't done what they need to do regarding the law, they have an understanding. Verse 38 says, now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. They're ready to make a commitment. And you read there in chapter 10 from verse 1 to verse 27. Anybody want to read all those names? All right. We'll skip that. But those are all the names, he says in verse 38, of all the people who signed this document, who said, we agree of the changes that we need to make. This is what we need to do, and here's all the men who agreed to do it. And so in Nehemiah chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse 28. And there it says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the forego crops the seventh year, and the exaction of every debt. Verse 32, we also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our Lord. Here's what they say we need to get back to doing. And really, when you read in those verses 30 through 33, there's three things they talk about. We agree we've got to reestablish. Number one, he says in verse 30, that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We read that from Deuteronomy 7, right? They realize that they understand now what the impact of that was. And so the older people, if you notice, it's the generation above, it says, we're going to stop giving our sons and daughters to the people of the lands. You see a commitment on their part of, we're going to be God's people. We're going to be holy to Him. And we're not going to allow other people to turn our hearts away. We're not going to allow, again, the people of the land in Nehemiah's day. We know them as what? Who are not God's people. They became always known as the Gentiles or the Samaritans, right? Those who were mixed breeds. And up until this point in time, again, were they marrying and so forth? You read in the book of Ezra, chapter 11, how again they had been marrying foreign wives, and it was Ezra who stood up and says, we've got to put away our foreign wives. They realized what God's law said. They realize where, here in the book of Nehemiah, they realize what they need to do. But what had happened by the time that Christ came? First of all, regarding this giving in marriage, when you come to the Gospels and the life of Christ, did they have any more problem with giving in marriage to the people who were foreigners? Did they have an issue any longer with generally marrying foreign wives?
Sure.
Now, what attitude have they now taken regarding foreigners? We won't even talk to them. We won't have anything to do with them. If there's someone who's fallen in the ditch, who's a Gentile, will they help them? If there was a Gentile who needed something to eat, would they invite them in to feed them? What have they done regarding, again, this attitude of people who were foreigners, who were Gentiles? As Mickey said, they swung the pendulum of, we're going to give our daughters and sons in marriage to them. They realize what they've done. Now, by the time of Christ, they've been over backwards so far, they won't even talk to them. They won't have anything to do with Gentiles anymore, would they? So that was number one. They said, we're going to stop giving our sons and daughters in marriage. We see where the pendulum swung on that. Number two, verse 31. Well, actually, let's come back. That's the main point. Number two, we'll skip down to verse 32. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for continual grain offering, the burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moons, again, to make atonement for Israel, for all the offerings. Basically, what they're saying is, have they taken care of the temple and its worship? Have they been actively, again, making the temple the place of worship that it needed to be, and giving, as the law called for, to the things that the temple worship required? And so what are they saying here?
We're going to fix that, too.
We're going to fix that. From now on, worship and all that's needed in temple worship unto our God, we're going to start contributing the things that God has asked us to do. It's said that when it talks about, in verse 32, about that one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, some speculate that when Jesus, again, was questioned about paying taxes, remember when he pulled the coin out of the fish's mouth to pay the temple tax, that's what this is talking about? But again, you see them realizing it. And again, in Ezra and Nehemiah, they, what, and correct my mind, was it Haggai? They talk about the fact that they had built their houses. Or was that Malachi? That was what they did, Malachi. The Malachi talked about the fact that they had built their own houses, but what had they left neglected?
The house of God.
The house of God.
Which Haggai, you're right.
Haggai, I get those two mixed up. But they had taken care of their own house, but they, up until this, that point in time, had neglected the house of God. What's Nehemiah calling for here? Pay attention to the house of God. Contribute to it. Make sure that temple worship is offered. Fast forward another 450 years or so. How had the pendulum swung regarding temple worship? Matthew chapter 23, what had they begun to do regarding to tithes? Verse 20, Matthew 23:23, what was their attitude towards tithes? Jesus said to you what? Tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin. What would they take and do regarding all their spices? Man, they would just, okay, let's lay out all those spices here and exactly one-tenth, boom. Exactly what I have to do to the Lord, and nothing more and nothing less. What did they even do in terms of, what did Jesus chide them for in terms of how they would get around contributing to the temple worship? They would say it was obligated to their parents, right? They had gotten so exact, they had taken, again, this aspect of, we're going to get back to focusing on the temple. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked to them about, remember their attitude about the temple or the gold on the temple? I mean, they had gone so far forward in terms of again, we'll be so exact about this. But again, Matthew 23:23 says, you tithe mint and dill and cometh, that you've left the wager matters of the law undone, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Yeah, they've gone precise about, again, tithing. But again, they've swung it the other direction. Randy?
I'm just going to produce what you just did.
Okay.
Yeah, they were very exact on their spices, but they weren't very exact on their justice, mercy, and faithfulness.
Okay. So you see, regarding, again, first of all, their sons and their daughters, the attitude towards foreigners, you see the pendulum swing. Again, regarding, again, taking care of the temple worship, and again, you see the pendulum swing. Let's go back and pick up verse 31. Now, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath day or a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. They're saying what about the Sabbath day? We've got to do it right. We've got to do it right. And not only that, notice what he said about, what did he say about even those, okay, we're going to observe the Sabbath day, but, you know, there's somebody else who's not one of us, and he's bringing his goods into the place on the Sabbath day. Now, what are they supposed to do regarding the people who are not violent, who are not observing the Sabbath, keeping it holy?
Shut the door.
So you've got to make sure you don't be partakers with them, right? Don't be encouraging. Don't be buying from those who, again, violate the Sabbath, who bring in their stuff on the Sabbath day. You need to keep this day holy. So again, they had not been observing the Sabbath. We come here to Nehemiah's day, and all these leaders say, we're going to now observe the Sabbath. Again, fast forward 450 years. What do we see happening? We see the Pharisees who've established the 39 times 39 rules about what the Sabbath day and what you can do. They had established their own structure to the Sabbath day, establishing things that God didn't establish. Isn't that fascinating? All three things that these leaders say in Nehemiah's day that we're going to do, they did. And they meant, and they should have. Because they had not been, again, observing what God had said about people who were foreign, about temple worship, or about the Sabbath. But it's interesting to see all three things, what had happened by the time of Christ. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14. Isaiah says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, Isaiah the prophet said, if you'll do this, if you'll correct yourselves about the Sabbath day, you will be blessed. I meant to actually read that before we got to Nehemiah. And we talked about their commitment to make the changes about the Sabbath day. In Nehemiah chapter 13, in verse 15, we read about how that they indeed had changed the enforcement of that. We read in Nehemiah 13:15, in those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on the donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there, who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Israel on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath? Sabbath day. Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Verse 19, it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. So again, just tying it up in terms of the efforts that Nehemiah went through to get people to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy and to understand that it was the day to be holy to the Lord. If you contrast that with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 13, again, they were to, again, keep the Sabbath in a mechanical form and, again, a ritualistic way. No, they were to do so from their heart. It was to be a holy day unto them. But is it possible, was it possible then for them to remember the Sabbath day, but to do so in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord? And in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. There was a period of time, again, before Nehemiah led the efforts to restore the true meaning of the Sabbath day, in which it was observed, but how are they observing it? Pitifully. I mean, it was anything but, again, a holy day to them. And again, prophets like Jeremiah called that to their attention. Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 4, beginning, hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when the new moon will be over, so that when will the new moon be over so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger and to cheat with dishonest scales? See, those prior, again, that Jeremiah was also prophesying to, there were those who observed the Sabbath, but while they were observing the Sabbath, what were they thinking about?
They glad this is over.
Yeah. I can't wait till this is done so we can get back to cheating people. Because you know what? I can't make money on the Sabbath day. And that's more important to me than anything else. I have to observe the Sabbath. I don't want to. I just hope it'll be over quickly. And we certainly understand, perhaps, can that apply to us today in terms of coming to worship the Lord. I'm here, but I hope it gets over quickly. I hope maybe he doesn't preach too long because, you know, I got things to do. And I hope I can get done with my Sunday requirements so they can get back to my life. But again, that was their attitude towards the Sabbath. But again, I probably should have read those verses begin before going to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah, again, tried to correct those problems. But as we said, by the time we come here to the time of Christ, those same problems didn't exist, but a new problem existed. They were observing the Sabbath, but they were observing the Sabbath according to whose rules?
Theirs.
So let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, the time of Christ. There are other times in which Jesus talked to them about the Sabbath, and we will study some of these as we go along, but I will simply point them out. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, we read about his disciples picking the heads of grain and eating them. We read in later on in this chapter about how he healed a man with a withered hand. We read in Luke chapter 13 how he healed a woman 18 years bent over in that condition on the Sabbath day. He healed the man who was born blind in John chapter 9 on the Sabbath day. He dealt with a number of objections, and the Pharisees contended with him frequently. And as he responded to their criticisms, not only here, we're going to take a look at this context, but some of the other contexts, we note that he says, "You take care of the needs of your own animals." And if you look at Luke chapter 13 and verses 15 through 16, some of the inconsistencies in their lives, he says, "There, but the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman," this is the one who had been infirmed 18 years, "a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He makes the criticism of the fact that you take care of your own needs, but me trying to heal this woman who had been in this condition for 18 years, you criticize that. He points out that, again, you rescue your son or ox who would fall into a well, but you condemn the healing of the one who suffers from dropsy. He makes the point that you practice circumcision on the Sabbath day, but you condemn me for making an entire man well. And again, here in this context, we'll study next week, Lord willing, you're not consistent in revering David, who made mistakes and committed, who did things he shouldn't have done on the Sabbath day, but you condemn my disciples for doing what is lawful. So Jesus deals with the Pharisees many times about the Sabbath day. The Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll begin to, again, in the context of Matthew chapter 12, begin to take a look at six different arguments and responses Jesus has regarding the Sabbath day and their criticisms of him.